Well, welcome to church. I am not Ben. We are, I know, it's shocking. Jess is not shocked.
I'm not shocked.
She's not shocked. But we have had a very exciting weekend for a lot of the members of our campus ministry and for Ben. A couple of big things. We've got the campus retreat, which is part of a statewide group of different college ministries that are meeting up in Ellensburg for what I can only assume is a not only great time, but a very cold time as well. So, and then I just feel personally very grateful that Ben is preaching down in Tri-Cities, which is a place that's very close to my heart. And one of my best friends is there, so I'm just grateful that they get to have some encouragement. It's always nice when somebody else comes in and can just share God's word with you. So that's super exciting. I also want to thank any Seahawks fans that are here. It is hard to be a West Coast Christian sometimes. With the 10 o'clock games, it can be difficult. I do want to just offer a preemptive rebuke to Graham to not share any scores with anyone. You're right, Scott is not here. But today we're going to be continuing our work. We're going to be continuing our work through the book of Acts. So this is not something where it's like, oh man, this is just, I read this in my quiet time and I just felt like, oh, let's completely shift gears. We are continuing through, basically it's Paul's sermon to the Jews at Pisidian Antioch, and we're finishing that piece up. And so, just to review last week's lesson, especially if you weren't here, we heard the tail end of, basically, it's Paul's sermon to the synagogue at this place called Pisidian Antioch. And Ben did a great job of kind of digging out that crux of the sermon, that while the old pattern, which was the Old Testament, showed us sin and it showed us the law, the real thesis was that no amount of good that we can do can clear our names in front of God's eyes. That really the only justification, which was a really big word used, I mean, we really dug into justification, that only comes from Christ alone. In that his payment on the cross erased any poor performance, both past and future to come. Amen. So Paul finishes a very, very powerful sermon to these people on that note. So that's where we were kind of finishing up. So the portion that we are going to look at today, which is Acts 13, verses 42 through 46, is we're going to take a look at their response to the gospel message. So they've just heard it, and we're going to take a look at how these people, not only the Jews, Jewish converts, but also Gentiles, how they responded to this message. But before we do that, when we dig through in such kind of small and in-depth chunks as we do, it's easy to kind of lose some of the bird's eye view of what Paul did through a sermon, because it was a little bit longer sermon. And so Paul uses a format that is really common for him, and he's kind of got his pattern that he uses with these sermons to primarily Jewish synagogues. He starts with a review of the Israelite history, and then he's emphasizing, you know, by citing scripture, telling through their history, their search for a godly king. Then he brings up the dynamic of Jesus came, removes the corrupt, ungodly system that they had in place, and replaces it with Jesus, that he comes in and he's the one that swaps it out. And then he's presenting the heart of the gospel. That heart is the justification comes through Jesus, that he's now the answer. He's the hero of the story. He basically, through this, gives the hearers a chance to make their own decision. This may have been their cultural norm for the past hundreds and thousands of years, but now, hey, this is your chance to make your own decision. You're hearing the gospel. What do you think? Yeah. And he finishes this past sermon, the sermon, by quoting the Old Testament, which I think is just something that further kind of drives in his point, and he's using the book of Habakkuk to warn the group not to miss what God's doing and not to miss their chance at the gospel message. And the whole heart of this all together, just to kind of wrap it up in a nice little thesis statement, is that to help the listeners realize that God's work is not, it's no longer judgment. That's not the role of it. That now the shift is to salvation. Amen. So does that kind of track? Does that make sense for you guys? All right. Hopefully that helps us frame this whole response that the people have. Let's turn together to Acts 13, verse 42. We're going to read through verse 46. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively about what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." So this is a pretty loaded passage. It's as somebody that's looking through the book of Acts, there are two ways you can either approach it. You can do a really big survey and get kind of the gist, or there's just tons of information loaded in this little bits of language and a lot of the context that comes through it. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to actually try and dig out as much as we can from these four, five verses. Amen. So in verse 42 and verse 43, they've just been presented a very, very big message. And the listener's curiosity was piqued. The members of the synagogue, both Jewish converts, they decided, you know, we want to hear more. They invite Paul and Barnabas back. That is significant because, you know, it's a big thing, and it has to go through the leaders of the synagogue to have somebody invited back. It's not just like, oh yeah, we're going to be, you know, we're open 24/7, you know, just come hang out whenever. I mean, it's a big presentation where it would probably take a little bit of courage to do so, to also not only invite them back, but ask the people to have them invited back. And so these listeners, people who are established Jews or converts to Judaism, they responded really well to this message of forgiveness and justification through Christ, through their faith in Christ. Because this was a very, very new message for them. They had heard in their life, probably like a lot of us, they had heard teaching of Scripture. They'd even heard like moral teaching. This is how you get better at being, you know, at yourself. This is how you improve your life, improve your performance. This is how you make yourself better in God's eyes. But never before had they had a message of unearned justification. This is how you can be right, but it's not coming from you. It's not justified that way. So, for them, this curiosity is the first step in responding to their gospel. Their willingness to listen, and for some, I mean, the belief in the message, was that crucial first step in faith. And it's really important to remember, if you're somebody that is new to the Bible, that you are seeking a lot of answers, maybe you've been away or, you know, just not doing well, that these people, they weren't thoroughly convinced. That curiosity was the first step. It was that chance of asking questions of themselves, thought, really chewing on what they were saying, that was the first step in faith. That was really big for them. That we can easily assume by when we see that the people followed Paul and Barnabas for the following week, because they come back the next week, that they were probably asking a ton of questions. That they clung to them, that they were really, my guess is it's a lot like my daughter. I imagine they were kind of like my daughter when they want to know something. You know, like, I'll make the mistake of having this, like, never-ending question line of, like, you know, like, why is that person dead? Well, probably because they're sad. Well, why are they sad? I don't know, maybe something bad happened in their day. Well, what could that be? And I'm like, and you know, eventually you just try and find a way to like end it that's going to just stop the conversation without crushing their hopes and dreams about the world. Because life's sad, and it will always be sad. But I imagine it was like that, that somebody that with a message this drastic and different, and they have somebody with basically unencumbered access, where the, oh my gosh, well, what about this? Well, how does that affect this? Well, my grandfather told me this. What does that mean? And I imagine that they were really going after and seeking those answers. It's okay to not know the answers or like hear it from the first time. I hear this gospel, oh my goodness, you're right. Let's change everything that I've always known and just completely upend my world. No, they wanted to explore, seek, get those questions answered, and really build their own faith. Was their faith complete? No, but a belief in the message and pursuing it was a really great start. And these people obviously had some faith in the message, or they wouldn't have wasted their time coming back. You know, they would have just said, okay, well, it was 2 hours. I'm not going to get back, but I'll see you later, and best of luck to you. And so when Paul and Barnabas continue to speak with them, if you look down in, let's see, verse 43 in the kind of second part, Paul and Barnabas, who talk with them and urge them to continue in the grace of God. This is really, it's a call to people to respond. This call to continue to respond to the gift of grace is a really, really critical passage, especially if you're someone that has been a believer for a long time, if you're somebody that has been following Christ for a long time, that it's something that we frequently forget. And so I think a lot of us, when we think about grace, we think of it, hey, it's our first step. This is this big first beginning for us. It's what originally justifies us with God. Amen, that's great. You know, now we're made right. Amazing grace. This is great. But we cease to think of it as that continual credit to our kind of positive right-wrong bank account with God that we were talking about last week at the end of Paul's sermon, that it's a continual credit to our account. And it's really, really easy to forget that. And so what they're asking these people to do is to continue to respond to the gospel. It's again, to continue to respond to the gospel. To continue to accept this unearned favor. And this is something that is so much more than the beginning. But for us, especially if you're somebody that's been following for a long time, that it needs to be our foundation. That continual response to the gospel needs to be our foundation, or we're going to start to see things crumble around us. It's really, really easy for me to beat myself up. I'm not sure if it has to do with me growing up Catholic and I'm just an incredibly guilty person, but for me particularly, it's easy for me to have a mistake. Feel like after that mistake, oh man, I've done it this time. I have worn out my welcome with God. I've fallen out of favor. I know that grace is there and it's supposed to continually cover over things, but not me. I've actually broken grace. I broke it. And I, you know, like we imagine ourselves like God is up there on the top of the cliff, like in like Cliffhanger. And basically any movie involving rope climbing, some rope is going to break. It's a rule. There's no like, oh, and then they just climbed up and then they were done. No, strands always break. And we just see like with every single time we mess up, oh, there's that one little strand that's popping up. Oh, there's another one. Oh man, I better do some good or try and fix this because I'm running out of strands here. And we just see as God not doing anything, that it's like, all right, we've got like 8 more chances and then you are done.
Right.
Yeah.
And it's really easy for us to not continue in that grace of God. And make a star on your paper, make a note to yourself, and think about what would it really mean for myself this next week to continue in the grace of God. To continue responding to the gospel message. What would that look like? What would my heart look like if I was doing that? What kind of questions would I need to ask myself? I know it was something I was thinking a lot about, and it's something that I really am deficient in, and I really want to grow and I'm going to pray through for. Let's turn to Acts 11.
Come
on, dude.
A little bit more about the importance of continuing on. Acts 11 in verse 23. Actually, I'll read in verse 22. News of this had reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. Amen. You know, one of my favorite people in the world is a guy named Tony Latham. It's actually Alan and Barbara's grandson and Lisa's son. Good old Sleepy Tony, he and I were like best buds. You know, it's funny, we've been linked with each other since like we were like 15. Even though we've never lived, you know, we never lived that close when we were teenagers. Even then, we were still close together. But that's besides the point. It's a lot like when Tony, who was serving our country as an officer in the United States Army, he got deployed. And he was over there for, I want to say, like 13 months. He was away from home for like 13, 14 months. Incredibly long time. And somebody that I just really grew an admiration for was his wife, Ashley. Because Kate and I, we lived and worked in a very military community. Kate worked on base. And it is really not uncommon to see marriages just blow up when somebody gets deployed. You know, long distance, people start assuming the worst. You know, communication can erode. You know, sometimes people have infidelity. I mean, it's something that you would see a lot in that community. And there was Ashley at home working with kind of a crazy job. She's got a baby on the way that she really is not getting regular communication time with her husband. You know, it's not like they're on Skype every single night doing these things. That it was incredibly difficult, and it really could have strained her relationship with Tony, but she was very, very faithful and loving him throughout the entire deployment. Yeah. And the reason I bring that up is, like in Acts 13, it was an urge to them to focus on that salvation message for Ashley, you know, to focus on the love that she has for her husband. Because Barnabas knew that life's gonna blow up on you. You know, you make this radical of a change, something will eventually go wrong. I'm not sure how many of you guys remember if you've been around God for a while, if you remember when you first started going, things were pretty good, pretty easy. It was you look back and then all of a sudden there's some moment where just like the hammer drops and it's like, you know, bills, parents are mad at me, could be any number of things, but he knew that life, that persecution would be happening, and it would be very easy for them to do exactly what I do and shift back to that performance model of the Old Testament. That it was an incredibly timely encouragement for them that continue staying true to God with all your hearts. Because I know that it's going to come back and you're going to want to drop back right back into your old traditions, your old way of doing things, that you are responding to this new message. Let's read verses 44 and 45 of Acts 13. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and started talking abusively against what Paul was saying. So, after this radical message, and people having followed Paul for a week, the word had spread to pretty much everyone in town. Talk of this, my guess is it probably was everywhere. That, there wasn't social media, there wasn't TV, that there wasn't that much going on. People had been doing the same jobs for their whole life. They had been married since they were 12. That, like, obviously, there wasn't that much new going on. So a message like this is going to spread like wildflowers? Or wildfire? That it's going to spread like crazy. And so pretty much everyone showed up. I'm not sure if it's hyperbole or not, but the whole city showed up to hear them speak. This very new, radical, surprisingly inclusive and applicable message, that it struck not only the Jews and their converts, but they were telling the Gentiles. And so people have literally packed the synagogue. And I imagine that it was probably something similar to Mike Glasscock. How was it when Edison first did electricity? Did a lot of people show up for that?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Hey. Oh, bazinga. But anyways, I just imagine that it must have been like when somebody was showing up to watch the first display of electricity from like Edison or Tesla. And that something like, I have never seen anything like this. I've been seeing candlelight. I've seen a big bonfire. I've seen sunlight, but I've never seen something like this. Guys, come on, you've got to see it. Right now, drop what you're doing, come on. And this was that kind of response. And it's important to note that this is how God intends for evangelism to be. That this gospel message, something that is so radical and changing, is going to, that this is how God wants it to be moved. He doesn't want it to be based upon our great service programs, that the worship is so much better, that we've got a band and fireworks and Taibo, and that all these things, that's not what his design was. That the gospel message is what needs to drive the attendance. It needs to drive the growth of the church. And so in verse 45, we see the members arrive to a packed synagogue. And I imagine that they were pretty upset seeing their seats filled with Gentiles. Somebody that had never been there before, and they were all there packed to see this new popular speaker. Like, I imagine if we showed up, and pretty much all of, like, most of the time I sit right about there. Not because I, it's an assigned seat, but it's most convenient. If I showed up and all the, like, outside seats were taken and I had to sit in the back middle, I'd probably have a little bit of natural, some feelings about it. But that's probably what they were thinking. They're like, what gives? I have to stand in the back and, like, peek over someone's shoulder. I've never had to do this before. And the place was practically taken over by people that have never been a part of that community before. And it was probably difficult for them too, because they knew that with this whole group of Gentiles there, it was going to kind of change how the corporate response was going to be. That if they were not for that, but there's, hey, you've got 1,000 people or however many people were in this town, you've got 1,000 people here that are going to really respond positively to something that's going to include the Gentiles, it's going to be harder for them to control that. A lot of Jews, they welcome that message from Paul, but something that's important to know about the Jewish culture at that time was that they didn't want to have anything to do, even though they may have welcomed a lot of the message. Hey, it's good teaching. They didn't want to have anything to do with something that put Jew and Gentile on the same level. It's important to know that, you know, the Jews, that they were a largely discriminated group for the bulk of their existence. And that this special relationship with God, that we are God's chosen people, that we are his favored, it was something that defined them. Is something that defined them as a culture. And so just, it's easy to kind of see where they were probably coming from. That, well, what gives? We're your special ones. And now it's like, okay, we've got everyone else and they're just as special as you are. And that means we're not special anymore. You know, I mean, it's easy to kind of see why they maybe were feeling that way. This radical idea of a level playing field and the potentially decreased influence that they would have sparked the different Jewish leaders to have their opposition and jealousy. They abusively, it's not just like it was a spirited debate, but they abusively tried to refute and discredit Paul. My guess is they were probably not only saying things about him, but they were probably blaspheming Jesus as well. When it steps up to that level that they make enough of a note to say, hey, they really, really fought against us. And it, just to go back to it, that when you have your entire life, like these people did, turned upside down, this is what I've known to be true, by a former rabbi, it's easy to respond with that initial emotion of anger. That persecution is always going to be an option when we're wrestling with a gospel message that's presented something drastically different than what we've always known. And it's even common for believers to feel this way when they hear something from the Bible that's in sharp contrast to what they've always held as true. And it makes you kind of wonder the question, if this was a group that had been waiting their whole existence for a Messiah, why would they reject a Messiah message? But for them, that eliminating that barrier between Jew and Gentile was just way too big of a barrier for them. And where the parallel is for us is they could accept some change in teaching practice. Hey, we can get better. But if Jesus was the Messiah to all men, that was their kind of line in the sand. They wanted no part of it. And so the question for us is, are we resistant to Jesus being the Messiah of our whole life? We may really like that Messiah message, and we're willing to accept most of the teaching, but is it enough to break past our hot-button issues, our interpersonal issues, the things that we've always held as true, and it just doesn't seem right to let go of this one. I've always had it, you know, as my main conviction or something like this. If the Bible presents that, are we willing to let that be our Savior? Or is there something that we're rejecting the Messiah message just like the Jews did? Let's turn to just quickly to Luke 14, verse 31. For suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Just that importance of It's not just some things. It's that concept of total surrender, and that's what was presented to him. That these people who were genuinely God-fearing, let's not forget that. These were not evil people who hated God. That they were genuinely God-fearing. Were willing to get better at becoming more moral. But they were not willing to totally rebuild in God's new model. So a reminder in verse 46, we'll just read this piece here. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles." So Paul and Barnabas, they don't let this challenge, this refute that's trying to come from these very vocal people, they don't let it go unanswered. They've spoke the truth boldly. What does that mean? That they were not holding back at all. That this was their last-ditch effort to try and get through to these people. That they knew that it was the right message for them to go to the Jews first. I'm just going to read really quick. Don't turn with me to Romans 1, verse 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." And Paul always approached these people first as a matter of theological necessity, by reaching the Gentiles through reaching the Jews at the synagogue. If they had accepted that message, if they had made that choice to follow and respond, that they would have been the ones to evangelize to their outsider neighbors. And it's a great ministry strategy. If we're looking and take something to learn something from Paul, to convert people of strong conviction, people that genuinely fear God, that these are people that were Paul's just key nucleus to his Gentile churches, that these are people that are going to be key parts of God's church. People that genuinely fear God are going to be so great at helping other people know. As seen in, Romans, they rejected, lost my place here. So we see this pattern even through the book of Luke with Jesus. Mm-hmm. He's not alone. That Paul's not alone. That Jesus would present to the Jews. They would not listen. He turned to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. But the message was going to the person that was going to be willing to accept it. And the biggest part of the rebuke comes when Paul and Barnabas say that they are rejecting the gospel. That they themselves are making the decision to declare themselves unfit for eternal life. That it's their choice. Just like when my daughter says, "I don't want to wear a coat," I step back and say, "Okay, it's your choice to be cold. I'm not condemning you to cold. You are making a choice to be cold. You have a very clear option. It's the terms, it's the facts of life. We don't have to like it, but it is cold outside." And sometimes we get these hard smacks on the forehead from God, which really may be one of the last effective opportunities for us. We may be significantly struck by something that we hear, something that we read, that this is God's way, that twinge of calling us to respond, much like he did then. That in the end of the sermon, there's a very powerful, radical message from God. But it's a positive message. It's one that we are not achieving perfection through our own actions, but rather we're receiving justification in the eyes of God despite our ineptitude.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, though, this message, though, it is starkly different because it will cause one of two very different responses. Either we're going to reject it or we're going to accept it. The timeline can be a little different for some, but it does create the need for a decision. But lots of times we can condemn ourselves, that we can make that choice. We can sentence ourselves by our lack of decision even. That it doesn't come from the Bible because of our inadequacy before God, but that whatever sentence we choose for ourselves is oftentimes it's because of our lack of willingness to accept that way out that's provided to us. That our sitting on a decision or sometimes even outright refusal can be the thing that can run us into the ground. Paul's message is very straightforward, and like the people he's addressing, it comes down to our own decisions. There's tough things that may come up, tough decisions we have to make, things to lose, maybe things that we're hanging on to, challenges that we're going to face while we continue into God's grace. There's nothing that we can do to earn this justification from Christ, but we can decide whether or not to accept it, yeah, and whether or not to continue to accept it with whatever comes with life.
Amen. Amen.
So it's a time for communion. I just wanted to share a little bit. Dan shared this from my notes. I loved what he said about willingness to listen, responding to the gift of grace. Are we willing to make Jesus Lord of our lives? And just recently, that choice that we have, mm-hmm, right? I want you, if you can turn to Isaiah 53. Verse 10. Okay, and it says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." And I love, one of the things that I love that what Dan was talking about is the response to responding to grace, right? And it's sometimes, I love the way that God has made it. We've talked about this where it's hard, grace is hard to accept sometimes. Mm-hmm. But I love that he made it that way because, I love that it's, what we read earlier and how, Jesus gave his son so that we can have that grace. I was thinking today, just wanted to share, I think that what I love about God is way of a father. Obviously, today's my birthday, if you didn't know. But I don't want, not for that point. But my daughter sent me this text today that just it was just so moving that it brought me to tears, and I was with the baby in the back, and I just started I'm not emotional, but when it comes to my kids, I'm a softie. Yeah. So it just came out, and my wife is like, what's wrong? Alicia, and that's my daughter, Alicia. It's like, and so immediately I'm like, no, it's good though. I don't want to think of something bad. But anyway. I love the reason I share that is because I love my kids. It's one of my greatest joys, and to see God share that, he allowed his son to suffer, that's how awesome that this justification is, mm-hmm, right? That he's given his son, and he's given it, not, it's kind of like what Dan said, not just for our past sins but our future sins. Mm-hmm. And how awesome is that? What a great gift that God has given us, right? So one of the things I wanted to so as we are passing the bread and the juice, just imagine, the bread when it's broken. Sometimes when we pick it up, it's broken into pieces. That was God's heart at that moment when he saw his son suffer for us. And that juice, obviously, that blood. So let's go to prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much just for allowing us to just worship you, Lord, to know you, to know that you gave your son up for us so that we can respond, like Dan said, we can respond to the cross, Lord, to this gift, and how awesome it is that also it's a choice, Lord. Mm-hmm. And I pray that we can choose, Lord, to listen and to understand what an amazing gift that is for us, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you. We pray that as we take the bread and the juice, Lord, that we're thinking about that, Lord, that great gift, that justification that we have because of your son's sacrifice, Lord. So thank you, Lord. We love you and praise in your name. Amen.
Amen. Before we pass the trays, we're just going to sing one quick song here. This is a great hymn, just about what our hope is really built on. So let's turn to 463 in your songbooks. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest thing, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Hold on. Let's just sing to 18. Amen. To 18. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3.
Oh, I need your love in this shadow place. I can't get enough of your sunlight on my face. When it's cold and dark, or I'm far from home, you are in my heart, and I never walk alone. And just like a tree planted by a stream, thirsty for a drink of your love, I can't face a day without some time to pray. I'll sing this song to say, I need your love. You gave up for me, though I cursed your name. On that bitter tree, Lord, you suffered for my shame. How can I thank you? Your love paid my way. All that I can do is live for you every day. And just like a tree planted by a stream, thirsty for a drink of your love, without some time to pray, I sing this song to say, I need your love.
This is our time of communion. Remember, we're going to take up our weekly contribution. If you're visiting with us today, again, welcome. Thanks for being here. Don't feel obligated to give. And if you are making out a check, make it out to North Salem Church of Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for using Dan as your mouthpiece this morning, God, and just the message. God, help us to reflect on that this week. And God, as we start considering giving back to you this morning, God, help us to even think about that thought of accepting the Messiah in all areas of our life, God, and that idea of accepting your message in all areas of our life, God. How are we doing in that area as it comes to our finances, God? Are we putting the first fruits, as your word talks about? Are we giving those back to you? Or are we investing in other areas first? God, help us to have that on our hearts, God. And as we also reflect on the message of grace, God, help that to even spur us on to be cheerful givers. God, knowing what you've given us and the grace that we have, that it's not a matter of how much money we put in the bucket, God, that we can freely and cheerfully give, knowing that you love us regardless, God, but that at the same time, God, that we can have that idea of just giving back to you and being excited about it, Father. And with that, God, help us to have wisdom as far as how we use the finances, God, that the members give. Lord, help us to put that in the right spots, God, that not just for supply comfort for us, God, but ultimately want to invest in the things that ultimately bring you glory. God, help us to reach this. And God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Alrighty, we're going to sing one final song, so let's just stand up together. There's no real pertinent announcements aside from we'll be meeting back up here next week, and it'll be more, and make sure you get here early, because this place, the whole town will be here, packed,
first of all,
to hear Corbin preach, so that'll be super exciting right. Too. He's tucked in there. Hopefully that's not a shock to Jen. Oh, there you go. Oops. 4:17. 4:17.
Your only son, no sin too high, but you have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of love, they crave.
Yeah, well, the whole show is on YouTube. And so you guys can watch it. There are some parts that I'm not totally sure.
I wonder if she's going to get it. Like,
right.
You know?
I don't know. Yeah.
Yeah.
What are your funeral?
I've known that for a while.
Yeah. 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 Yeah.
So what I would probably do is the
fight.
Yeah. Right.